Welcome to the Sunday evening service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Amen. I feel like we had a pre-memorial service here a little bit tonight, and it's been a blessing to consider already the blessings of a life lived for the glory of God. If you have a Bible tonight, just a few devotional thoughts before we partake together as a church body here, the elements before me. The question I have tonight is, are you in love with God? It's a question that ought to be on our hearts all the time. I'm not talking necessarily about an emotional fervor, but is there a deep-seated commitment to the doctrines, the promises, and the obedience of the one that you love? We have to tend our hearts. Jude says, keep yourself what? In the love of God. That is a discipline of the heart. Is it really possible to be pure in doctrine and passionless in our duty? It's kind of a trick question, but it is. I think it's easy to slide away from what Jeremiah calls the love of our espousals, Jeremiah chapter 2. We've had in our home, we've had a couple opportunities to have some young people over this Thanksgiving break, and it's been a blessing to do so. Nathan had a birthday yesterday and gave us an occasion to have some of his college buddies in, and in fact, they brought their buddies, so it was a house full, and it's always fun to be around that age group, isn't it? There's an energy there, and there's an excitement. There's a hope. And of course, the topics of conversation were interesting to me. I kind of listened in as I floated about the house. I mean, I walked about the house. They were talking about classes and about how they're doing in their grades and their relationships, about sports, about their favorite teams, about who's in love and who's not in love. Who's breaking up with who, and their thoughts about future plans, and even marriage was talked about, job opportunities in the house occasionally would just burst forth with laughter. That's wonderful. Now, give that same crowd 50 more years. Now, 50 more years means they're 50 more years closer, if they're believers, to heaven. But sneak into that group of converts. Now, I'm not talking about our senior saints here, certainly not. But just give me a generalization. What happens when you tack 50 years onto your 20s? Well, that puts you in your 70s, right? What is the theme of the conversation as you get together with 70 plus folks, 70 plusers or whatever you want, folks that are 70 years or older? Is it the same energy? Is it the same? Well, definitely the topics change a little bit. It's more like knees and shoulders. What is it? Head and shoulders, knees and toes. That's what it is. It's all about an organ recital, typically about what's hurting. It hurts all over. Doesn't pay to get old. And the talk is usually sometimes a little bit about how depressing life is and how difficult the pains of aging become. And all the while, this crowd ought to be more hopeful, more joyful, because they're closer to heaven, right? Instead of talking about things that are bleak or the future doesn't look good or God is weak or depression that sets in and we become critical about things when we get... That's too bad. That's almost sad to me that folks, as we age, tend to forget the fact that God is even closer to us as far as our eternal state. Well, we've been studying in the evening service the book of Ephesians. We're taking a little bit of a departure, not really, because we're looking at what happens to that church when they are just simply another 20 or 30 years older, departed from the time that Paul writes the book of Ephesians and to the time that John on the Isle of Patmos addresses these seven churches in Asia Minor. Ephesus is the first in the list. So let's read a few of these verses and see what has happened to this church. I want to remind you that this church in chapter 1 of Ephesians was enjoined to be a thankful, hopeful, exciting church. In fact, if I can remind you as you turn your attention to Revelation chapter 2, that right before chapter 2 of Ephesians, he's already talked about the fact that they should be living to the praise of His glory. They're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and that He has heard of their faithfulness in God and the love for the saints that is shining through them. Verse 17 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, God has given you the spirit of wisdom. Your eyes are enlightened, verse 18, that you might be filled with the hope of His calling. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, you were dead in Christ, but now you've been raised up, seated in the heavenlies. And God, chapter 2, verse 7, will someday, soon, give you a tour of heaven and display all of His glories to you. The book of Ephesians 1, Ephesians chapter 1 reminds us of all the glorious hope and joy there is in Jesus Christ. How soon we are removed from that fervor and joy. Well, here's what we find about the church, again, just a few decades removed. And to the church of Ephesus, or the angel, the messenger, perhaps the pastor of that church, write these things. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. An allusion here, of course, symbolism for the churches. I know thy works, God speaking. He knows ours tonight. Thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and hast borne and hast had patience for my name's sake. You've labored and have not fainted. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Why? You have left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. It is a thing to be repented of when our hearts no longer are displaying fervent love for God. That is not a slight matter. When your heart is not fully devoted to God, that is a sin that needs to be repented of. But verse 6 says, you do have this, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Even our marriages can get stale when we don't tend the love that should be there. I remember a man saying, when I was first dating, I would stay up all night lingering over every word that my beloved had said that day. But after we got married for a while, I'd fall asleep before she finished saying it. No amens. But that is truly what happens. We tend to just get settled for, get calloused in our love even for one another. Bill Rice used to say, I would like to take all you independent fundamental Baptists and send you back to kissing school. We were all rolling our eyes at that. What in the world? It is true that we tend to get cold as a fish when it comes to just expressing human love one to another, much less our desire for God. Again, we've read these verses that tell us there's a grand need in the church at Ephesus, and that need is that there would be some enthusiasm about the things of the Lord. I love this chapter. It's so convicting to me. It's a great chapter as we prepare our hearts for even our time of communion. Sometimes we don't think about this. We think about sin in terms of the dirty dozen instead of the lack of fervor for the Lord. That's a sin, too, that we need to repent of in preparation for this time. Enthus, the Greek words mean what? Enthusiasm. What does that come from? In, what does thus stand for? God. In other words, if you are in God as a believer, you certainly ought to be enthusiastic. Psalm 47:1, oh, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with the voice of what? Triumph. You say, Pastor, that's Old Testament, that's temple, that's Hebrew stuff, that's the priesthood. We're liberated from all that. No, we're not. Psalm 48, verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And Psalm 66, make a joyful noise, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His name glorious. One of the young ladies that was at our house said, you know what I used to do on my way home from college? And she said, I lived in Michigan. I would sing from Florida in the car driving by myself. She said, I would sing gospel hymns and songs from Florida all the way to Michigan. And I was a little bit reprimanded by that, because I remember, too, singing songs, just driving along. Have we gotten too used to, too settled for the doctrinal truths that ought to become more and more wonderful to us every day? Speaking of our own marriages, we were taking some pictures as a family. I guess my son now is into photography a little bit, and he's decided to take some family pictures. And I said, how about you take a picture of me and Mama, your mother, right here? And so we got together, and we stood there like that picture on the cans, you know, with the guy with the pitchfork and his wife. He said, no, that will not do. I said, what's wrong with this? I said, do I need to get the pitchfork? No, he says, no, you need to get closer to Mom. A little uncomfortable, you know, because he had just done a photo shoot for an engaged couple. And so he had all these ideas and notions in his head about how we ought to love on one another as married for over 30 years. And he was, no, you've got to hug your wife, kiss your wife. This is an instruction from my son. I guess it's okay, we're married, but I said, just take the picture. We tend to forget the disciplines, like Jeremiah says, remember the love of your espousal. Psalm 68:3, let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Let them rejoice exceedingly. And then listen to this phrase found in Psalm 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Does that make you blush a little bit? The Lord could have said, truth and mercy have had lunch. They've held hands. They've sent a nice little postcard, or they've had coffee together. No, the picture is they're unified. This wonderful thankfulness for mercy and truth are unifying principles. Don't ever exalt truth without mercy, or mercy without truth. Good doctrine should result in great desire. Well, chapter 2 reminds us that the church, like others, had a problem. God says, I know your works. And He does. He knows exactly what each church needed. Ephesus lost their first love. Thyatira, there were seven listed for here, allowed the doctrine of the Nicolaitans to flourish. Sardis was a church with a good name, but they were dead. I hope that's not us. A good name, but dead. No fervor for God. No evangelistic outreach. Philadelphia, little strength, but hospitable. Pergamos, faithful but not careful. Smyrna, the suffering church. And then Laodicea, perhaps the most famous of them all. What was their problem? Much like Ephesus, they were lukewarm in their love for the Lord. So it is, there's a commentary that begins, I know your works. And there's a commendation here right away. Look at verse 2. I know your labor, Bible Baptist. I know your patience. I know your separation standards, all these things are listed here. Thy labor, thy patience, or persistence, really. You've not given up. You've not reduced the level at which you expect folks to enjoy the services, and you're into it. You have these order of services, and you know what to do and when to do it. You have all these things. Your ducks, theologically, are in a row. You're working hard, and I appreciate that. God knows. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know that God knows, even if people don't appreciate it, God knows what you're doing. He does. He knows how hard you're working, even if you don't get a pat on the back, even if you're not affirmed by the church. God knows. The word is not gnosko, it's oita. It's a complete, full understanding. God perfectly knows every good thing you do. Whether celebrated publicly or not, God knows, and He's keeping track. He knows your labor. You're expending effort, working hard, zealous. You've not given up. You're serving. You're working hard. He knows that. He appreciates it. You're patient. That means simply persevering. Somebody asked the great preacher John Wesley, what would happen if you knew that you would die tomorrow at midnight? How would you spend the next day? And his reply to the lady was, "Ma'am, I just as I intend to spend it now, I would preach this evening at Gloucester and again at 5 tomorrow morning. After that, I would ride to Tewksbury, preach in the afternoon, and then I would meet the societies in the evening. I would go then to my friend's Brother Martin's house, who expects to accommodate me. We would talk together and pray with the family as usual. I would retire to my room at 10 o'clock, and at 10 o'clock, knowing that I would die at 12, I would commend myself to my Heavenly Father, lay down to rest, and wake up in glory. I'm going to keep doing what I need to be doing. I'm not going to change anything. I'm going to keep laboring for the Lord." The Lord says, "I know your works. You're working hard. And your persistence and patience." John and Charles Wesley were blessed with a patient mother. One time, her husband said, "I marvel, dear, at your patience. You have told that child the same thing 20 times. How many young mothers feel that way? Susanna Wesley looked fondly at the child. She said, "Had I spoken the matter only 19 times, I should have lost all my labor." Judson, you know him, the great missionary to Burma, toiled for 7 years without one convert. 7 years without one convert. He wrote to the churches, "And sometimes, and just pray for me, in the last season of life, just the last few months, there has been this discouragement about results." And so I was interested in what he wrote to the churches, the supporting churches in England. Here's what he said. "Beg the churches to have patience. If a ship were to carry me to any part of the world, I would not leave my field. Tell the brethren success is as certain as the promises of faithful God can make it." We're not looking for results. We're looking to be faithful to the Lord. So the commendation continues. You're patient, you're working hard, and then you're pure. Look at that. You've not put up with the Nicolaitans. That's a speculative study, because we're not sure exactly who this fellow was or what the movement was. We think maybe it originated in Acts chapter 6. But there was a fellow that was spreading a philosophy that you could get saved by the blood of Christ and then live exactly like you wanted to. It didn't matter. There was a kind of a takeoff on Gnosticism. One of the Greek philosophers said about Ephesus, and this wasn't necessarily a saved philosopher, a Greek philosopher whose name I cannot pronounce, said this. He said, "To come to this city and observe it is to weep over its immorality." One of the great wonders of the world, temple to Artemis was there, Diana, and all the impure things that went on in the city. And he, not even a believer, said, "Just to come here causes you to weep over the rotten abyss called Ephesus." And this was where the church was planted. And here this church was working hard to not only say no to this kind of influence around them, but they were actually putting on trial those that were claiming to be apostles, verse 2, and were not. It was kind of their own Salem witch hunt, in a sense. They cast them, excommunicated them from the church. This was a church that was doing things right. And they labored, had not fainted. I got to tell you something. He said, verse 4, there is the challenge, right? "I have something against you. Just this one thing, that you have left your first love." You're busy, you're separated, patient. You've got it right, you're a solid church. But the problem is, you've left, really, the love of thy betrothals. The concern is simple. You've walked away from a heartfelt devotion to God. And I'm not talking about yearning for an experience. I'm just talking about that spirit that falls on our knees and says, "Lord, I want to keep doing what's right, but Lord, I need you. The partnership I need is you. I need to be understanding what it is that you're holding my hand and that your heart and promises are true and that I need to keep giving my heart to you." So often my heart as a preacher is pulled away from that sense of devotion to the one who loves me most and gave himself for me. And when I come to the centering truth, as I kneel at the base of the cross, I am so impressed by a God who went such great lengths for the likes of me that he might, by his own blood, draw me near. Sometimes we think the blood of Christ is just that element that saves us from hell, but Hebrews 10 says, oh, no, no, no. It is the blood, by the blood of Christ, that we are to draw near to the Holy of Holies, the holy place. And we have access, and God takes care of our sin, certainly, that separated us from Him and cast us into a devil's hell. But we live by faith in this cleansing, wonderful truth that God in heaven draws us near and opens the veil and invites us to Himself, His very presence, by the blood of Christ. The same blood, the life blood that was shed for your redemption, was also shed for your sustenance and daily discipline and closeness to God. And don't just think that the blood of Christ was needed to save you from hell, but it continually sanctifies and brings you close and invites you near. And so it's to that we come tonight. And I'm just going to have a word of prayer. And as I'm praying, if men, would you join me up front? We'll share a time of communion together as a church. And my encouragement to you as we even bow our heads together now for a season of prayer is this, that you would, as the Bible says, examine yourself, reflect on what God has done for you and your own love life for the Lord. Ask yourself the question, is my heart right with God? Do I love Him like I once did? As the piano plays and we pray together, the question is, do we need to repent? Do we need to remember and redo the first works that drew us, first of all, into this wonderful love relationship that was thankful for what He did for us at Calvary? Just spend a moment in prayer, and then I will pray as well. Father, how gracious and how kind, how good You are to come from heaven's heights to the depths, really, of our society in sin and to live among us, Lord, as a baby, first of all, and then You grew up in that home. We talked about that this morning, and You had prepared Your Son a body, sinless body to live in, that it would experience and feel the pains and temptations that we feel. And Lord, You staggered under the weight of the cross. You did all this without sin, and You did not turn or shrink back from that moment where You fulfilled the promise to the Father and bore the weight of our sin, and there You shed Your blood in order that we might enjoy this salvation, this regeneration, this new life. So Lord, in this quiet moment as a church before You, we would admit to You our frailties. In fact, we tend, Lord, to get into a rut of routine. And Lord, we trust the disciplines of life, perhaps without devotion. Lord, I pray that we would truly be heart believers. We want to be Christians in our heart, not just our mind. And so as we draw near to the foot of the cross and in our mind's eye, I pray that, Lord, we would be renewed again in our commitment to love You with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We thank You, Lord, now for this season in which we can remember that great act of sacrifice. We thank You, Lord, for Your body broken for us. You died in our place. And Lord, we're thankful for that great sacrifice upon Calvary's cross. Thank You for the bread, the element that's representative of that great gift, and Your precious body broken for us. In Jesus' name, we're thankful, and in His name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lauren Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you.